Today on Compassion Radio.
Paul was speaking in a way that was doing an end run around all of the conventions of Greece and their religions and going right to the heart of the matter. And that stirred the hearts of some people there enough that they would shush the crowd and say, no, okay, come back and talk to us more about this. So when they say, I want to hear more, that's a real clear indication that there's something more going on in their hearts and minds that they really even can't articulate yet, but that something's different. And so they're noticing the thing in Paul that really is different, a whole different perspective on who God is and what he wants.
Hello, and welcome to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Well, it's Monday, and that means it's time for Chasing the Word Together. In this weekly series, Bram and his wife Sandy take us on a journey into the lives of the earliest Christians with a look at what it means to have an authentic, world-changing faith. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, and we'll get things started.
Now let's return to the story, honey, and I'm wondering about what Paul is going through. He's waiting for them in Athens, and he's left these guys in harm's way.
Right.
I mean, he's a tough dude. He's taken the brunt of the beatings before. I can't imagine what was going through his heart and mind to be obedient to the Lord and to his brothers and sisters and say, yes, go ahead, take me away and leave these behind. I think my first instinct would have been, leave me, send them.
Right.
If it's coming, bring it on, but save my son, save my brother. But for some reason, the Spirit seemed to be indicating and strongly urging Paul and his friends to get him out of town.
Well, I feel like they knew that Paul was the linchpin of the movement at that
point. Target A for this particular mob and persecution.
Right, right. So he finds himself alone in Athens, and he's walking the city streets, it says in verse 16, and just feeling frustrated.
Yeah.
Walking through the city of Athens, seeing all of these idols, seeing these temples for different gods that the people of Athens worshipped.
And like we've imagined throughout this read of Acts, all these things are happening simultaneously. It's not like you stop one thing and go to the next scene, because we're talking about human beings here. Mm-hmm. Paul is in the context of his frustration of being separated from his team, of being left alone in this pagan city. And he's probably ticked off at the principalities and powers that are agitating against his family, his flock, back in Thessalonica, back in Berea. And here he is walking the streets of a place that's celebrating the spirits that have been attacking him and attacking his people.
Yeah.
That's got to be antagonizing him.
Yeah.
It's not just that he looks at that with some kind of generalized disgust intellectually. He feels this viscerally. These idols, the spirits that motivate people to worship them, have been ripping my family to shreds.
Mm.
And that's got to be agony for him.
Yes.
And that's where he finds himself in Athens. So he had discussions in the synagogue with the Jews there and the God-fearing Gentiles he could find. And in the marketplace, day after day, he did this with anyone who happened to be there. In other words, he couldn't not say something. This, of course, is his gift.
Mm-hmm.
It's also his burden. And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, now these are different camps of philosophy. The Epicureans, we're talking about all the delights of the physical life. Don't deny yourself anything. That's where we would get the hedonism of today from the Epicureans.
Okay.
And the Stoics were the ones that would say, forsake it all. Just go into the inner life. You know, find your peace, find your zen, we would say today.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the kind of two camps he's dealing with.
Okay.
The wild guys and the ascetics, the people that are denying themselves.
The meditators.
In conversation with these people, some said, what could this idle babbler, with his eclectic, scrappy learning, have in mind to say? So they're already looking down on this guy from these outermost parts of the empire. What does this rabble have to say to us? We know everything. This is the seat of all knowledge.
Right. He's pitching something.
Yeah, he's pitching something for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Others said he seems to be the proclaimer of a strange deity or multiple deities because he was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection, for crying out loud. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, the hill of Ares, the Greek god of war, saying, may we know what this strange new teaching is, which you are proclaiming? Now, my guess is these guys are toying with Paul at this point. They feel like it's going to be an interesting diversion.
Mm-hmm.
I doubt there was much serious pursuit of truth there when looking at Paul and saying, ooh, there's something here. Now, think about the people that are most learned and most impressed with themselves. They have the hardest time of all looking at somebody else and seeing something that's there. Because it's really hard to see the world when you can see nothing but yourself.
Mm,
So I think a lot of philosophies, even today, are built on the ability to delude us from being perceptive. We are so convinced of our own rightness on a point, whether it's politics or religion or general philosophy or whatever it is, that we lose sight of the fact that we need to have vision. We need to be able to perceive things not as we wish them to be or have decided them to be, but as they might be different than we expect.
Well, we have to be open to the Spirit of God. We have to be open to being led or taught. If we're not teachable people, then we're arrogant.
There's not much distance between the two, is there? Mm. It's either one or the other, like a light switch. Either we humble ourselves and say, you know, we really don't know everything. God does, and I may not have this all right. Or we say, I've got it down pat. There's nothing you could say that could change my mind. Mm-hmm. And what a sad state of affairs when we arrive at that place, in the church especially. I think God does from time to time remind us that, you know what? You kind of blew it on your perception on this one. You really made an assumption here that was not in my heart. Mm-hmm. And I'm willing to show you the truth, but you're going to have to release your conviction in order to hear my heart. Mm-hmm. Oh, that we would hear his heart more than just become convinced of things.
Well, there are so many times that we encounter people, and I have probably been guilty of this myself, where I allow tradition to guide my thoughts. I allow tradition to guide my devotion to the Lord. Yeah. And that's a real difficult trap to get out of when you are raised in a tradition and other traditions are excluded. Mm-hmm. You tend to not be as open. I think it's important for me as an adult, having grown up in a specific tradition, to be open to what other people have to say about their understanding of the scripture and the way they worship or the way they honor the Lord. I know I've learned so much from other cultures and going overseas and from other people just here in the United States that worship differently than I do.
I can hear almost right now the question bubbling in people's minds as you say that, honey. But what about allowing bad things into your mind? What about allowing untruth to approach simply because it's different? Mm. It's always worked for us. This kind of tradition is based on truth. Therefore, it is the truth. It's going to be the natural response to that. Give me that old time religion. Mm. You know, the kind of mentality. It was always good when we want to keep our religion great. So we work hard to hold on to our traditions. I hate to say that, but it's a dangerous place to be. Not because God wants to change the truth. The truth is always the truth. Mm-hmm. But sometimes he does want to challenge what we think the truth is in order to reveal to us what his truth really is. Mm-hmm. And we're not always willing, I think, to be willing in that way and to listen to him say something fresh and new to us to help us understand him better. Mm-hmm. And we get stuck in some old paradigm and assume that that's who God is because we got him reduced to this idea. And God surprises us unpleasantly when we're unwilling to yield to whatever he's doing. Mm-hmm. All right, back to our Areopagus talk with these Epicureans and these Stoics. These people were telling Paul, tell us about this new teaching, for you're bringing some startling and strange things to our ears. So we want to know what they really mean. Now, all the Athenians and foreigners visiting there used to spend their leisure time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. This was great sport in the city. It was the thing to do. You go to Athens not to be alone. You go there to hear everything in every way. And they literally made public parks available to do this.
It's like Facebook.
Yeah. It literally is the Facebook of the day. All right. So we get to one of the most famous things that Paul ever said in the Bible, the Sermon on Mars Hill.
Yeah. So he says, Athenians, as I have walked your streets, I have observed your strong and diverse religious ethos. You truly are religious people. I have stopped again and again to examine carefully the religious statues and inscriptions that fill your city. On one such altar, I read this inscription, to an unknown God. I'm not here to tell you about a strange foreign deity, but about this one whom you already worship, though without full knowledge of him. This is the God who made the universe and all it contains, the God who is the king of all heaven and all earth. It would be illogical to assume that a God of this magnitude could possibly be contained in any man-made structure, no matter how majestic it was. Nor would it be logical to think that this God would need human beings to provide him with food and shelter. After all, he himself would have given to humans everything they need: life, breath, food, shelter, and so on. This God made us in all our diversity from one original person, allowing each culture to have its own time to develop, giving each its own place to live and thrive in its distinct ways. His purpose in all of this was that people of every culture and religion would search for this ultimate God, grope for him in the darkness, as it were, hoping to find him. Yet, in truth, God is not far from any of us. For you know this saying, we live in God, we move in God, we exist in God. And still another saying says, we are indeed God's children. Since this is true, since we are indeed offspring of God's creative act, we shouldn't think of the deity as our own artifact, something made by our own hands, as if this great, universal, ultimate creator were simply a combination of elements like gold, silver, and stone. No, no, God has patiently tolerated this kind of ignorance in the past. But now he says it is time to rethink our lives and reject these unenlightened assumptions. Paul is speaking their language here.
He is, and he's about to take a very hard turn against their accepted notions of what polite religion is.
In verse 31, he has fixed a day of accountability when the whole world will be justly evaluated by a new and higher standard, not by a statue, but by a living man. God selected this man and made him credible to all by raising him from the dead. When they heard that last phrase about resurrection from the dead, some shook their heads and scoffed, but others were intrigued and more curious. We would like you to come and speak to us again. So at this point, Paul left. But some people followed him, and they came to faith, including one from Areopagus named Dionysius, a prominent woman named Damaris, and some others.
Interesting that there was kind of a feint move here. Feint as in dodging the bullet. There's about to be an uproar because he just said to this crowd, the resurrection of the dead is real. And none of the philosophers in Greece believe that. They believe in materialism, very much like modern materialist science does now, which is there is nothing more than the matter around you. Once you're dead, you're dead. If there is a spirit, it leaves your body. It doesn't have any part in this world anymore. And the idea of being resurrected means that there is something more than just the life you currently possess and how it's held within your vessel. So to say that your spirit could come back and that through the sheer will of some deity, it could reanimate a body was complete nonsense to them.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, Paul was speaking in a way that was doing an end run around all of the conventions of Greece and their religions and going right to the heart of the matter. And that stirred the hearts of some people there enough that they would shush the crowd and say, no. Okay, come back and talk to us more about this.
We want to know more.
So when they say, I want to hear more, that's a real clear indication that there's something more going on in their hearts and minds that they really even can't articulate yet, but that something's different. And so they're noticing the thing in Paul that really is different, a whole different perspective on who God is and what he wants.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Coming up next, more with Bram and Sandy Floria as they chase the word together here on Compassion Radio. Compassion Radio is here not just to teach the truth, but to provide you with opportunities to do the truth. That's why we've built and supported an orphanage in Hong Kong, provided beds for homeless children in India, counseled street kids in Hollywood, ministered to widows, carried Bibles into China and Vietnam, helped establish churches and provide Bibles in Indonesia, North Korea, and Southeast Asia, provided sight for the blind in Africa, aided refugees from Kosovo, and given tens of thousands of dollars to feed the hungry. Our goal is to teach the word clearly and accurately, always applying that word to building the kingdom. And we invite you to join our family as we learn together, witness together, and serve together. Please go to CompassionRadio.com today to find out more about this ministry. Again, that's CompassionRadio.com.
Will burn for the lost.
If we really
now, back to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
Well, I love that Paul spent time getting to know this city.
Yes.
You know, he didn't just come in on the street corner and start yelling and start shouting and, you know, saying that you're worshiping false gods. He actually walked around this street. My opinion is that he prayed as he walked and asked the Lord, God, what do you want me to see in this city?
Yes.
Who do you want me to meet? And feeling overwhelmed at seeing all of these idols, it grieved him,
yeah.
I believe. And it's important, I think, for us to, in our common culture, to say, when we go to other cultures, when missionaries go or kingdom workers go to another country, they go and get to know their culture, the culture that they're working in, the culture of people that they're going to be partnering with.
And Paul is a very efficient guy in this.
Mm-hmm.
He's able to get to the heart of matter quickly.
Right.
He's on the move fast throughout the kingdom. This whole empire of Rome, he covers in short order, and he's traveling very, very fast. So in that time that he has to be very astute in his perceptions. And I want to raise this issue as our closing point today. The reason that he was able to start this conversation about something was because he was observant of something that was a mystery to them. They already had this idol, a place of worship dedicated to an unknown god.
Mm-hmm.
And I've learned through the history of this that what they would do often was turn animals loose that they were going to sacrifice and just see which god wanted to be pleased today.
Mm-hmm.
And there was different idols to them all over the mountain. So if a goat lay down next to a certain idol, that's the god he wanted to be sacrificed to. They go up there and slit the throat and do the offering, read the entrails, do some divination, that kind of stuff, and throw a party on behalf of that particular god. But this particular place of worship was erected to the unknown god because it was nowhere near any of the other statues. And sometimes an animal would go lay down there. So their assumption was that this is still a sacrifice, but we don't know to what.
Mm, okay.
But they didn't neglect it and say it didn't exist. They said, following the rules of logic, there must be a god who wants worship. And therefore, we'll go ahead and make the sacrifice and we'll erect this little mini creche or whatever to a god we don't know. Maybe someday we will. So there was an expectation in there that that god would make himself known. Those who actually took the religion seriously, this paganism, thought if the god wants to be revealed, he'll find a way to reveal himself. So some of those people that were hearing Paul talk were ready to hear a reason for this place that we've always wondered about, which tells me that when it comes down to really reaching people, some of the most important conversations we'll ever have with people are on the places of, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I don't get it. I wonder why. It starts there.
Mm-hmm.
And some of the most important answers that God has for us have to do with the who, what, why, and where's of the I don't knows. And we have to be willing to enter into people's confusion or desperation or just general uneasiness about something that does not seem to resolve itself. I mean, does God ever walk in and say, I'm a better God than your God when everything's going right in your life? When you're worshiping yourself or your own pursuit of happiness and it's all working for you? Do you automatically want to turn around and say, oh, you got a better God? Great. I'm ready. Not usually.
Not usually.
We tend to be willing and able to perceive what God has for us at a time when we realize our need.
Mm-hmm.
So I do credit these particular Athenians for listening with an expectation that there's a God who wants to be known.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul was perceptive enough to know that that pinging need in hearts was there.
Mm-hmm.
And it didn't take long. He says, right after this, maybe even the first speech, some of the leaders of this Areopagus responded to this message immediately.
Mm-hmm.
So God was obviously stirring in hearts. I'm proud of Paul for that. And I hope that we're willing to go the same places that Paul is willing to go, places that would seem pagan to us,
mm-hmm.
but we're willing to enter into a place where we're saying, what is it about this place or this thing you're doing that's so meaningful to you? Why do you do it?
Mm-hmm.
And willing to listen to their story enough to be able to articulate it, saying back to them, so what you mean is, and tell them to their own ears what you've understood.
Mm-hmm.
Only then, I think, is the ears going to open on the other end to hear the story that God has in us.
Mm. This reminds me of the time that I spent with the Jesus film in 1986. And we talked about that once before on the program. We were in a very remote place in northwestern Kenya. There was a sheer cliff off in the distance that we could see. We were staying in a small village that was just boma huts, dung huts, and
kind of seasonal camps.
Yes, yes. And there was lightning and thunder on the top of this mountain that we could see in the distance. And the people in this village were terrified. Through the translator, we found out what the story was about this mountain. And they said to us that God lived on that mountain and he's very angry. Because you can see the lightning and the thunder up there.
Kind of a Thor story.
Yes. Yeah. And so the missionary that was with us that worked for the Jesus Project said to them, you're right. There is a God up on that mountain. God lives on that mountain. And he was very angry. But he had a son that he sent down the mountain to tell you that he loves you, that he's not angry anymore. He wove this story into their belief system, to their culture, to something that was already very solidified within their beliefs. And they were so moved by it. It was beautiful to hear him do this and to see them respond in such a positive way.
A skillful telling of the gospel in context is a miracle, really. But we also have to be very careful that it's not about syncretism, saying worship the way you want. There's no change required. Mm-hmm. God just loves you as you are. That's it.
Well, then we were able to show them the Jesus film and really introduce the person of Jesus to them in that way.
And was there ever any culture where you show the Jesus film that you know of where they weren't devastated by what men did to God?
No. It's very devastating to them.
Yeah. So we have to realize the reason why God would rightfully be angry and then the miracle of why he wouldn't be, that he would love us anyway, even after doing that. That is the miracle of the gospel and the joy of it that we get to share. Mm-hmm. And we have to inhabit that story from time to time, be reminded of how powerful it is. And that brings us to the end of chapter 17, a breakthrough even in the world's greatest philosopher's camp. The gospel has now taken root on the Areopagus, the world's capital of pagan worship. That's a great penetration story, I think, of the gospel going in places you wouldn't have expected. You would think he would have deflected around Athens and gone to those who were more willing to hear it. But no, Paul was tired of being chased around by principalities and powers, and he marched right into the camp. I'm amazed, too, at the story because it shows that he really loved people.
Right.
He didn't just want to bring wrath down on all these pagan worshipers and these uppity Epicureans and Stoics. He brought the gospel to them, and people were moved. May people be moved even more today by that same story. Thank you, Henny, for joining me on this series. At the end of this program, do you mind doing our closing prayer?
Sure. Father, we are so grateful for the adventures of Paul and his band of men that loved you deeply and loved him deeply. God, we are grateful that you spared him through these trials and these difficult situations so that the gospel of Jesus would go further and further into the world. I thank you that he stepped boldly into the line of fire in many, many ways and brought the truth, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Lord, we thank you that you give us that same opportunity every day if we will take it, that we have the opportunity to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us, to our world around us. And I pray that we would take those opportunities and that you would be pleased and delighted in us when we do. Thank you for those listening. Thank you for this time together that we can share the word and chase after what you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for that, honey. And thank you, friends, for joining us, chapter 17 of Acts in our Chasing the Word series. Chase the word yourself. That's our encouragement and our challenge to you. Find somebody to share it with. Talk with them about that. Don't be afraid to share with others what God's teaching you through these things and why you're excited about it. This brings the word to life for all of us. We'll see you on the next Compassion Radio.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you missed anything today, well, you can listen again anytime. Just open up your browser on your computer or smartphone or even your tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. You know, when you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And now second, would you please share this broadcast with a friend or a loved one? This is going to help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And really, that's all of us, you and I. Finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. You can give a one-time gift, a semi-regular gift, or you can become a Compassion Radio Vision Team member. And that means a regular monthly gift for the amount of your choosing. You know, this ministry is 100% listener-supported, and that means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. That's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. You can also text the word COMPASSION to 53445. That's the word COMPASSION to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And thank you so much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen, spend a little time with us. Be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.